Thank you, Brother Dennis. It's always a blessing to come here. Whether I'm speaking or not, it's just good to be in fellowship with this family. My name's David Gilbert. Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not. But it's always good to be in his presence with you. It's a treat. Might want to say, give a little ad right now for your Sunday mornings. A lot of what Dennis Barlow is teaching right now, going through the Old Testament prophets, particularly Jeremiah right now, this is crucial. It's not dry history. It's alive because we're seeing the will of God being played out back then and how that translates to today, what to expect from God's response to our behaviors today that mirror a lot of what was going on back in the day of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He had some bad news to give and wasn't very popular because of it, but it was pointing to their need for humility, to call out to God, to be contrite of heart so that the judgment of God would not be so severe. And a lot of what I have to share this morning kind of dovetails into that very message. Let's pray again very briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're so worthy of all praise. You're better to us than we could be to ourselves, whether we recognize it or not. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers this morning. For your divine care and your aid given to Dr. Riggleman. And for each of the infirm among us, we ask in faith that your distinctive touch would surely minister to each. Bring Pastor Mike home safely. And Lord, in our smallness and in our weakness, be glorified in this world. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shamgar, Old Testament guy, farmer, had oxen. He was mentioned, I think, in the third chapter of Judges. His name's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had a string. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Gideon had a trumpet. And they were all used of God. Joseph had a jail cell. So did Apostle Paul. Mary had some perfume. The Lord did use them all. That little Sunday school song helps us to remember that whatever the Lord puts in our hand, no matter how small, whatever the circumstance is that God's providence allows in our life, he delights. I mean, he absolutely rejoices to use our small to demonstrate his great. In our world of big things, there's an attitude that one person doesn't count for very much. And so a lot of people are tempted to do evil in order to get something or be someone. And they'll say, well, what will it matter if I do a little evil? Nobody will know about it. It doesn't really count for much. I'm just one person. And then we see this carried over in the life of the church where somebody in the church will say, I'm just a little person, I don't have much gifting, and I can't do very much for good, so I won't mess it up, I just won't do anything at all. Even though you're just one person among 8.2 billion people on the planet currently, though you may not have great talents, what you can do as an individual is important in the sight of God, your Redeemer. I mean, it's big stuff in his sight. God's way for us to be successful is to obey him, just simply obey him, to trust him. But obedience requires surrender. That's a big word. It's not very popular in the pulpits across America, but the way up is surrender. It's humility. God's way to our success in his kingdom is daily surrender to his greatness. I'm no longer Mr. Big with my thumbs in my vest and poking my chest out, letting you know who I am. No, it's all about him. It's his story. And whatever he brings in my life, that should unfold to his glory, even though it's tough stuff sometimes. Joan's going through cancer. Steve's in the ICU. Melinda's in the Charlottesville ICU. It's not always easy. And yet, if we turn that over to God, he can build something out of what the enemy intended for evil and turn it for a glory story about himself. So let's stop fretting and just simply trust our big God with our outcomes. That's how legacy is built. Legacy isn't built in the spotlight. We might as well stop looking for our 15 minutes of fame, because that's not how a legacy is built. Legacy is built in the garden of his will. Back there in Genesis, the question came up in that garden, my will or thine? And Adam said, I think I'll do this anyway. I've heard what you said about eating this fruit, but I'm going to do it. Affected and infected all of us. In the second garden, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the story of legacy. Not my will, but thine, O Lord. In the Old Testament book, there's a prophet, one of the more obscure ones, is Zechariah. He has some interesting things to say about prophecy, especially some of the things that are forthcoming, I believe, around chapter 14. But if we go to Zechariah, the fourth chapter, and verse 10, the prophet says, who has despised the day of small things? For the Lord delights to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a priest, and his nation had just returned from Babylonian captivity. They'd been there 70 years. Cyrus finally comes in and says, y'all can go back home. And he's just so enthused about this, and they get back to Jerusalem, and they see the city in rubble. It's just in total disarray. It's torn down, and most people would just throw up their hands and say, it's too big a project. I can't handle this, Lord. It's overwhelming. But little priest Zerubbabel, he goes out and gets his broom and his shovel and his plumb line, and it says the Lord delighted in seeing Zerubbabel with the plumb line, because he's going to take on this task. He's going to start somewhere. He's going to jump in and have the glory of God rebuilt in that city of God's peace, Jerusalem, and see God's plan come about. Even the smallest efforts with meager resources, when we surrender those to the Lord, like the little widow with the two mites, that caught our Lord's attention. She gave her all. But our smallest efforts with our most meager resources, when surrendered unto the Lord, trusting him without wavering, they'll bring God-sized outcomes. I just love that. I always like the story of the underdog in sports. I always like that. I like the story of the American hockey team, which is a bunch of kids, mostly college kids, taking on the mighty USSR hockey team. And the writers call it the miracle on ice. in 1980 in the Olympics when our kids beat the mighty Russians. Well, I always kind of root for the underdog. In fact, when I see someone who is unfairly taken advantage of, there's just something in me that just comes unglued. I'm going to go and defend. There's just something about that. And I don't like the spirit of Antichrist bullying anyone. And that's what's happening to little Israel. But it's truly amazing. God's sovereign, and he continually protects Israel with his presence, his promise that an everlasting covenant would cover them, even though they've rebelled against him, they've gone into spiritual idolatry. God says, I'm going to take something out of such a sin-plagued little country, and I'm going to show you how to be the message of light to the world and to reveal who your Redeemer truly is. For from thence cometh your salvation. When his chosen start to rebel against him, the deliverer can get judiciously harsh in chastening those whom he loves. But God works for Jews. I mean, he's working for Jews today. We're hearing stories about it. He's working for Jews who don't even fully recognize him as Messiah yet. How much more will he work in your circumstances? You who know him, call him by name, and he says, you're my family. You're my child. It's not by some presumptuous, hyper-faith, easy believism formula to get what you want. There are preachers in the land who preach that and make a lot of money off of that message. But that's not what the story is about. But truly, the Spirit of God is moving in the earth today to show himself strong on our behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says so. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is loyally faithful to him, so that he might show himself strong on your behalf. He's just looking for hearts. Somebody that's not perfect but says, I'm going to trust you. And in the process, you can just have your way. Lord, clean me up. My tongue needs cleaning. A lot of things about my life needs sanctifying unto the Lord. But Lord, you just have your way. But I want to glorify you. I want my life story to be about you. Even when your circumstance might seem inconsequential, you might think you don't even have a testimony. You might seem insignificant in the big picture. Some of your consequences might seem impossible. But our God delights in the small, the humble, the contrite, those who are step forward in faith to accomplish his will, saying, God, I can't do this on my own, but I trust you in me. For he who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. We used to read the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And when our kids were little, we used to go to the Bible bookstore and we'd get them these little plastic shields and swords and stuff, and they'd get out there and they'd reenact the David and Goliath showdown, you know. And we used to think that story was about building up enough faith to go slay some giants. It's not that. No, not really. The account of David and Goliath is truly about using what God gives us and trusting him to be the great God that he is. The just shall live by faith, the scripture says. It's a way of life. It's our default mode in Christ. In the kingdom, that's how it operates. We live by faith in him. Before my feet touch the floor in the morning, generally, I say, God, how can I please you today? What's my assignment? How do I fulfill it? Come fill me. Let my life honor you today. Let my words glorify you today. Do what he says to do with what he provides, then trust him with the outcome. You don't have to be responsible for that. But that's where great testimonies come from. I'm talking about the mighty works of a great God with our underdog smallness that's yielded to him. There was a group from Scotland called the Singing Campbells. And the Campbells would make the trip from Scotland, and they would come, and one of the stops would be my boyhood church, where these tartan-kilted Campbells would get up and they would tell the story in sweet harmony in their Scottish brogue. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. By the Holy Ghost in power, just as the prophet spoke. These are the days of the latter rain. God is moving in power again. By the anointing, he breaks the yoke. Well, I remembered that since I was a little kid. I mean, it's made an impression on me. They had daggers in the top of their plaid socks, their knee socks. I mean, I was fascinated with these Campbells. But when they spoke that message, and they talked about the anointing of God and that he was moving in power in these latter days, it just did something for my spirit. And despite the violent images that we see today and the rancor and the malicious rhetoric that we hear, despite the fiery riots that we see in the news, God's Spirit is moving indeed. I just heard an interview with an ex-Antifa. I said, ex-Antifa member. You know, the anti-fascist movement, it's a bogus thing. But they've been called a terrorist group officially now by this administration. And I saw this ex-Antifa member who was being interviewed, and he got saved through a ministry by a strong Christian truth teller, and he now informs the Immigration Customs Enforcement people, the ICE guys. He informs them of the radical plans and tactics of Antifa. He's kind of their specialist insider informant. I mean, some rowdy, crusty, hate-filled souls have been snatched from the flames, just as Jude, the prophet, foretold. And some Jewish kids on these campuses where you see all these protests, some Jewish kids are hearing the gospel for the very first time. And they're hearing it through some young, unpolished school kids. And Jews are witnessing with new eyes what transformation by faith in Jesus Christ is all about. Isn't that great? I mean, they wouldn't have heard about it. God's taking a situation, turning it around and saying, I'm going to redeem some people who are hard-headed about me. And I'm going to save them. I'm going to deliver them from the trouble that they've been in. At one time, Saul of Tarsus had that murderous Antichrist spirit driving him, didn't he? Could you bring yourself to pray for such a one? Jesus told us to. It's not an option. He said, pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Well, God, that's too hard. I can't. He said, good, I know you can't. You need me. Just surrender to me. Do it by faith, and I'll take care of the rest of it. How do you see a Paul in a Saul of Tarsus? How do you see an evangelist in Samaria, in that little woman at the well who had five husbands? How do you see an apostle of faith and power in a bombastic Peter, a clumsy fisherman. How do you see that like Jesus saw them? It's just amazing. I know some of it's spiritual discernment, but I think we see more of that type of thing when we start to see what is dear to Father's heart in this person. What does he want to do? What would happen if he would redeem this soul? If I can see what's dear to God and the transformed version of this scoundrel, then I'm no longer free to hate my enemies. If I ever thought I was free to. We're told to bring our little mustard seed faith and pull down giants to God's glory. And if we back up four verses from this text I had here in Zechariah 4, if we back up to verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It's not by force, it's not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. God marvels in these little things. Proverbs 30 is a passage I always liked. It mentions all these various animals and insects and so forth, and how God marvels in something he's made. He's not impressed by it. Believe me, God's not impressed by anything we do. He's not impressed by his own creation. He's not impressed by a block of wood that we carve out and set up as a totem pole or an idol or something. He's not impressed by any of that. He made it. But he marvels at this creation that he enjoyed. On the seventh day, he rested and he looked back at it and said, that's good. That's very good. In verse 25 of Proverbs 30, it says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands. And it's found in kings' palaces. Little ants, strong enough through what? Teamwork, preparation. I mean, they have a division of responsibility and duty. They have nurses among them. They have guards that send out warnings. I mean, it's a division of labor that's just it's God-given. The little rock badgers, they're strong because they build strong homes. Little locusts are strong through unity. Little spiders prevail because of their perseverance. Each one of those things should tell us as church members something very important. There's a message in each one of those. But have you ever considered why God chose a small failure-plagued people through which to display his greatness to the whole world? Is there any question why Satan detests the Jews? Palestinians in Israel could go anywhere else in the Middle East they want to, where their language and beliefs are held, yet they insist on seizing that little parcel called Israel that's only 1/644th. 1/644th the size of the world's Muslim countries. Israel is 1/5 the size of the state of Virginia. Actually, if you take the counties along the Interstate 81 corridor from the southern border to Virginia to the northern border. Israel's about that size, the 81 corridor of Virginia. It's about the size of it. A little less than the size of New Jersey or New Hampshire. Why do Palestinians have such a hatred for Israel? I believe it's because Jehovah is Israel's God, even if some of them won't recognize it. God has done some great things through that little country. And it's amazing that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing with little Israel. And he's making a statement. He's got more to say on it. So a Jew-hating Antichrist spirit that manifests on a university campus today and in America's streets, it's really reminiscent of those anti-God nations of Canaan that the Israelites, the tribes of Israel, had to go through there and drive out. And those nations, including the Philistines, they hated Israel. Much larger, more superior, more advanced, more well-equipped armies were overthrown by this little troubler called Jacob, Israel. It's reminiscent of those same spirits throughout ancient Mesopotamia that Dennis was speaking of this morning. Sadly, in America's spiritual lukewarmness, those perverse spirits from over there in Mesopotamia and the Near East, those same perverse spirits have found an open door to enter in upon this great land, to own it. It's interesting that if you look at the root word of the name Baal, their fertility god, the root word for the name Baal actually means to possess, to own. You ever heard a street fighter say, "I own you. I'll have you." Militant homosexuals say it, "I'll have your sons." It's that same spirit. It's that perverse, God-hating spirit. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in high places, casting influence and every manner of perversion upon the land. Baal was the prominent god in the Canaanite pantheon of gods, and he was often depicted as a storm god who brought needed rain and fertility to the land. So worship of Baal was widespread in the ancient Near East, and he was considered the chief rival to Yahweh, God of Israel. And worship of that false god was enticing. Why? Because it involved unrestrained sex, sensuality, and things that the carnality of man just would go to. It was addictive. And these people who worshiped this Baal were doing exactly like they're doing today. In our spiritual climate, in our day, there are rituals here that are abhorrent to the people of God that you don't hear a whole lot about, but it's going on nonetheless. You don't want to hear about it, actually, but it's here. And like America's unholy lust to choose to abort life, those ancient rituals included child sacrifice and indelible markings, skin carvings, unusual cuttings in the hair and the beard, signifying allegiance to Lord Baal. And those rituals involved perverted sex, frequent orgies in the high places, in the groves of trees, in the orchards. And why? Why was that important? Why is that so important to that ancient Ashtoreth god and Molech and Baal? Why was that important? Because when you get people involved in illicit sex in unions that God did not sanctify, what happens? You have an unholy transference and sharing of demons among that group of people. That means more demonic power is invited to infest them. That's what illicit sex does. God put prohibitions against sexual relations, not because he's trying to deprive somebody of some joy. No, it's for your own protection. It's for your own good. And yet, the school systems today have adopted this spirit of Baal and Ashtoreth and Ishtar, Molech, and the same thing. And they're preaching this to the kids, the same thing the UN preaches. And these sexual rights that we're seeing in the effect of them anyway today, and the extreme deviance from God-given norms, it just demonstrates a defiance toward holy God. Evidence of that ancient spirit is on our streets. It's in our schools, in our libraries. Immediately after the brutal Hamas attacks on Israel in October 7th, 2023, 47% of Americans sympathized with Israel. That's shockingly low to me. And only 20% sympathized with Hamas Palestinians. Well, that's shocking enough. But only 22 months later, they polled Americans again about this, and they found out that that number from 47% had dropped down to 34% said that they would sympathize with Israel. But the 20% rose to 36%, so now the majority of Americans would support the Palestinians over Israel. In 22 months, how could that happen? I obtained a clip from the Morning Joe program on MSNBC, which I never watch, but I got this clip. Another minister told me about it. It was just from a few weeks ago, September 24th, in which Hillary Clinton was on set, and she came right out, brazenly revealed her utter disdain for men like Charlie Kirk. She said, and I'm quoting, "White men of Christian persuasion are trying to turn the clock back to some phony belief in something that never existed. They have the crazy notion that they can recreate a world that never was, dominated by, let's say it, white men of a certain persuasion, a certain religion, with their point of view. And these Charlie Kirk types are doing great damage to what we should be aiming for." And we were on the path toward that, but the religious, meaning Christian, the religious white men of our country block our path forward. She said it. She revealed exactly what spirit she's of. Why does Hillary Clinton rip Charlie Kirk and Christians? Her spirit is under the control of the original harvester of grief. Can you see why concerted prayer and the unity of faith in Christ is absolutely crucial in our time? How could these people be so deceived? How can so many Americans be duped into siding with rapists and killers like Hamas? The world hates Christians because truth tellers for Christ stand squarely in the path, just as Hillary said. They stand squarely in the path of their humanistic progressives, and that would otherwise lead them to the power and control for which they lust. That's why they hate you. And if you would be one of those truth-telling disruptors for Christ, you'd better be prayed up, because I'm telling you, navigating that area out there is meaner than smallpox. Dennis Barlow can tell you, it's like navigating by faith through 6 acres of double-headed rattlesnakes. It gets vicious. Currently, the U.S. Congress has a prowl of congresswomen who try to appear elegant, yet their words are more harsh than nails in a blender. In our arrogance, we dismiss them saying, they're just crazy. They don't make any sense at all. They make no more sense than a milk bucket under a bowl. And we just kind of laugh about it. We better start taking it seriously. because they're demon-inspired. Yeah, we think it's crazy, but it's inspired of the wrong spirit. It's under the control of powerful wicked spirits. Outrage is churning in their supporters like devil sediment in the gut. Possessed. The demons have driven these people. They're madder than a burnt bear in a cave full of hornets. They'll come at you. These same people that say coexist on their bumper sticker, they'll come at you and throw things in your face. They'll take bottles of water, freeze it, or bottles of urine, they'll throw it at you. I mean, shoot fireworks at you in the street. How could that happen? That radical shift, it took place in less than 22 months. I believe people are listening to the world propaganda machine owned by the spirit of Baal, which insists that the Israelis are the ones who are committing genocide against Palestinians. You see how BBC and a lot of these news outlets started using that word genocide in connection to Israel, when it's just the opposite. But those foul spirits preach lies to our kids in public schools, saying it's the Israelis. There's preaching it in our university campuses. It's the Israelis that are oppressive and brutal by nature. They have to be exterminated. It's the only decent thing to do. Sounds like the rattlings that were going on in Germany before World War II. It's the same old spirit that the Canaanite nations had. The world blames our president for the horrors of the conflict, and it's not his problem. It's not what he caused, but it's what we have to deal with. If you're going to be responsible and take action in this world, you're going to get a lot of bad press. Listen, some of the stuff that you hear coming out, some of the things that are happening today, just to show you how thoroughly the enemy has gotten through to these kids, this is because we, the church, have been kind of asleep. We've not taken the action we should have. And these kids who come on with their painted hair and their LGBTQ plus protests, posters and stuff, they're out there advocating for their queerness alongside Palestinian Gazan protesters who in their country, if they had their right, they would kill you for that queerness. They'd throw you off a rooftop for being homosexual. But the kids are stupid. They're duped. That kind of logic reminds me of a bunch of chickens going over to Popeye's restaurant and gathering around in the parking lot and standing there cheering and praising Popeye's for doing such a good job. That makes about that much sense. God's not asking you to stand barefoot on barbed wire and lash bobcats with a rattlesnake in your hand. He's not asking that. He's just saying, be the salt and light in this world that I've caused you to be. Someone you might be called to go into some dark places, but God says, I'll be with you. Go by faith. Make Jesus visible. In fact, make him famous. Lift up his name and let him have the outcomes. Trust him with it. Father, thank you for this time we've had to share this morning. It's perhaps sounds a little political, but we know it's a matter of concern to you. Through all of your dealings with mankind, we could say that a lot of it is political or affects us that way. But you're a God of nations, Lord. We trust you. You're the defender of the weak. Lord, we're asking that you'd bring the promise of perfect peace, even amidst chaos. Grant that same peace to those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Let that promise of peace be realized, yes, even in Israel. Restrain the wicked spirits now at work in global hostilities against Christians and Jews. And please show us how to be effective in advancing your domain here on earth. Use our small to demonstrate your greatness, we pray. Holy Spirit, go with us now from this place in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you for allowing me to come this morning.